In John chapter 9, we have a perfect example of something I mentioned this week in preaching, and that is the subject of what we call progressive revelation. This is a story of a man. It's amazing that in the Gospel of John, as precious as this last week of our Lord Jesus Christ was, that the Holy Spirit would seemingly, without getting into more than just a cursory examination, I would seemingly waste all these verses. I think there's 41 of them all together. 41 verses seemingly just wasted on a rather aimless story about a man being healed. But as you study this passage of Scripture, it's much more than just a story of a man being healed. It's the story of what a man may know about Jesus Christ and yet not ever really know Him. Several nights ago, I preached on this subject of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, what you may know and not really know Him. There are in this chapter, and I would have you read this yourself at your leisure time, there are 16 questions asked in this chapter. 16 questions, and each question, as it's answered by this man, gives us a little bit more of what he knew about Him. And as he began to realize who this was that he'd had an encounter with, all of a sudden it burst on him and we see him coming to saving grace. It's very easy today to get into the church, almost any church in America, without being saved. And the tragic part about it is that you can get into that church without being saved and stay there all of your life without being saved, and ultimately have a, quote, Christian burial, end quote, and have the preacher get up and talk about what a good person you really are, or were, and how exemplary your life was, and you can live a very nice moral life and not hurt anybody, and go through your whole life seemingly a Christian and not really be one at all. That's the tragedy of it. Now, I'm not talking about these that obviously aren't Christians. I'm talking about those who pretend to be. Maybe they aren't even pretending. Maybe they really think they are. They're not consciously being hypocrites. They just have not come to any settled conclusion about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can understand people being opposed to the message, and I can understand people getting upset when it's preached and getting disturbed. I can see all of that because I did myself one time. But you see, when I came to saving grace and when I finally it got settled in my mind who this was that I was talking about, this Savior of mine, the Lord Jesus Christ. When it finally came to a realization in my life that I did know Him, that all of that animosity and enmity left, and I fell deeply in love with Him. And I have been so ever since. As we read this chapter, I'm going to go through it with you. I would like to just read it very carefully. There's only 41 verses in it. I make comment as I go along. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which is blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? This, of course, is a rather dumb question when you look at it. There are a lot of people who see something wrong in someone's life, and they say, well, the reason that's happened to him is because he's a sinner. Well, if that's the case, all of us would have something wrong with us. And they say, well, his parents sinned, and this was a great penalty they had to pay. Here was a boy that was born blind. And Jesus Christ said, no, that's not the object of all, at all. He isn't saying that his parents didn't sin, or he isn't saying that he didn't sin. He simply said, this man is put here for a reason. Listen to verse 3. Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents. He said, that's not the reason he's here. He said, but he's here that the works of God should be made manifest in him. And then he makes the statement, I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh, when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came, saying. Now that's what caused all the hubbub. Here was a man everybody knew was blind, had been blind all of his life. How old he was, I don't know. I won't even speculate. But all of a sudden, here's this man, instead of groping his way around and feeling his way around the walls and stumbling over things, all of a sudden comes back with his head held up high, and he's seeing. All of a sudden, his eyes are opened. And so it causes some consternation. His neighbors said, and they which before had seen that he's blind said, is not this he that sat and begged? Is it possible that this is the same man? It looks like him. He walks like him. He's got the same clothes and everything. But there's a difference in him. He can see something. His eyes have been opened. And some said, here's the value of public opinion, by the way, which isn't very much. Some said, this is him. This is he. Others said, he's like him. And to settle it, he said, I am he. In other words, he said, I don't want you to have any doubt about it. I am the one that was blind and now I see. Wherefore said they unto him, here's question number three now, how were thine eyes opened? And this is all this man knew about it. Notice, the first thing he said, all he knew about was Christ. He said, there's a man that is called Jesus, made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. Then they said, well, where is he? And he said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, now wash and do see. He cut his story down just a little bit. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because it keepeth not the Sabbath day. That's the value of public opinion. Jesus can't do this. After all, it's the Sabbath, and you're not supposed to heal anybody on the Sabbath. I heard someone say in a meeting one time, I don't know whether you all do this up in this country or not, but down in the South they have revival meetings in the spring, along about April, right around Easter time, they have revival meetings, and that's the only time of the year that anybody can get saved. And if somebody gets saved in October, they say, well, that's impossible. You're not supposed to get saved until springtime. The Easter revival is when people get saved. You can't get saved in October. And there are a lot of people who think like that. You know, it shows you the stupidity of people, doesn't it? Well, he said, I wash and do see. And then they said, this man's not of God, verse 16. And then others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? They said, well, if that's such a sin and he's done something on the Sabbath, this is a miracle. How could he do that if he's such a sinner? And there was division among them. Then they said unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? Here's his second revelation. He said, there's a man called Jesus that put clay on my eyes and told me to go wash. And his second revelation was he's a prophet. And let me tell you, friends, you can believe in a man called Jesus and you can believe that he's a prophet and not know any more than that about him and get into the church and everybody will say, well, you're a Christian. But you see, that isn't it. And the Jews didn't believe concerning, verse 18, that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. They said, well, I don't believe he's ever blind. Must not have been anything wrong with him. So we'll call his parents. We'll find out. And so they called his parents in. They asked him, saying, is this your son whom ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? And so his parents answered and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. In other words, they said, well, now we know this much. He is our son. We know that he's blind, but as to how he got his eyes up, we don't know anything about that. Which proves another thing, that you can get your eyes opened by the Lord Jesus Christ and have at least this much revelation, know that he's called Jesus and he's a prophet, and your parents may not even know who it is that you're talking about. It's possible, and it's also possible for parents to have children who have had some kind of an awakening and have a complete rebellion against this sort of thing. Well, by what means he doth now see it, verse 21, we know not, or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He's of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself. Well, we know this much about him anyway. He's old enough to be able to say something on his own, wasn't he? These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he's the Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. In other words, they were facing excommunication, and they weren't going to be any more open than that. I have a feeling, you know, if I had a boy that was born blind and all of a sudden he could see and he'd come face to face with Jesus Christ, I think I'd be jumping up and down. I wouldn't care whether the synagogue wanted me or not. And yet some people have a great attachment to the synagogue or to the church or to their religion or their denomination. Therefore, said his parents, he's of age, ask him. Then again, verse 24, called they the man that was blind and said to him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. Here's his answer now. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. He said, I don't know that much about him. One thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see. Well, that's pretty good revelation, isn't it? There's a man called Jesus who's a prophet, and he said, I don't know what he is. You fellows say that he's something else, but I know this. I used to be blind, now I see. That's pretty good revelation. But I tell you right at this point, my friend, some of you may be at that point and still not know him. And I can prove to you here that the man didn't know him, because he comes on and says this. This is interesting. Then said the unto him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I've told you already, and you did not hear. That's another thing. You don't get into this very, very far until you find out that a lot of people just can't hear anything spiritually. I've been preaching a long time. I'm always looking in people's faces. I'm not much interested in walls and carpets and rugs and pews, but I do like to look at people before me. And I'm always amazed as I look in the face of people, the unbelief and the hardness of heart, the deafness and the blindness that I see. And if that offends some of you, I'm sorry, but that's just the way it is, my friends. It's always been that way. The nation of Israel was cut off by God because they had eyes to see and didn't see, and they had ears to hear, but they couldn't hear, and they were blind, and they rebelled against the things of God because they were stupid and insensitive to the things of God. And it's so today. It hasn't changed, and it never will change as long as this day of grace continues. Well, he goes on. I love this statement. He answered them, I've told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? That's a good statement. You know what he's saying by now? I'm going to be his disciple. You're going to be his disciple too? Because by this time, that word also indicates, I am going to be the disciple of Jesus Christ. It had dawned on him finally. Look, I've got my eyes open. I used to be blind. Now I see. Here's a man that's called Jesus, who is a prophet, that's opened mine eyes. I'm going to follow him. You say, well, hallelujah, he's finally saved. Hallelujah, he isn't saved yet. He hasn't come to it yet. He doesn't know any more than that. He just made up his mind he's going to follow Jesus. And I think there are a lot of people in the church like that this morning. They've gotten this much knowledge, and they think that's it. And they stop right there. Then they reviled him. You know what that means? They started spitting on him. And they said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. What a claim. People in the church like that too. They say, well, you can talk about grace all you want to, but we're under the law. We love the law. We think by obeying the law. I obey the Ten Commandments. There isn't a soul in here who obeys the Ten Commandments. I never have, never can, never will. When I broke one of them, I broke them all, and they've remained broken. But thank God in the Lord Jesus Christ today, I have a perfect law keeper. One who has kept the law for me, who has been obedient to God, and through his matchless, marvelous grace, today I have a standing in the sight of God that looks upon me as if I had never sinned at all. Thank God for justification by faith through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on, and they go on and say, verse 29, we know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, by the way, is in italics in your Bible. This is a kind of a hissing sound. They just literally said, this vile, despicable creature, we know not from whence he is. They said, well, why, we know all about Moses. Had they known all about Moses, they'd known who this was that was among them. Christ said, you have Moses and the prophets, here you them. They testify of me. But you see, they didn't know Moses. They just thought they did. And then the man again speaks, and he said, this is quite a sermon here. The man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence he is, and yet he opened mine eyes. He said, what a wonderful thing this is. You don't even know who this is, and I stand before you, I've got my eyes open. And then this man tells these Pharisees, these rulers of the Jews, he said, now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. And what he's saying is this. He said, you say he's a sinner, but he said he must be a worshiper of God, and he must know God, and God must know him, because he's performed a miracle on me, and I know that, whether you know it or not. And he was telling the religious leaders of his day, here's a guy that didn't know anything, but he knew more than they did. Then he says in verse 32, since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? He comes to this next revelation. Here it is. Up to this point, he said, there's a man called Jesus. He's a prophet. He said, I was blind and now I see. In verse 27, he said, I'm going to be his disciple. In verse 33, he came to this conclusion. If this man, Jesus Christ, the prophet who opened mine eyes and caused me to see, the one that I'm going to follow, if he were not of God, he could do nothing. Then they answered and said to him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? You mean to tell that you're trying to teach us what the truth is? And they cast him out. The first man in the entire New Testament to ever get excommunicated for his testimony of Christ was this man right here. That's what the word means. They cast him out, excommunicated. Jesus heard that they'd cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, and here's the question, friends. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? There is a question that ought to burn in your heart and mind this morning. See, on this nice Easter morning, many of you have come in here this morning, and I'm asking you a question with all the depth of my being. I'm looking you right in the face. I'm asking you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, do you know the Son of God? Be careful how you answer that. Be very, very careful how you answer that, please. I'm not asking you, have you joined the church or been baptized or have you taken communion or are you a law-abiding citizen or have you paid your bills or do you read your Bible or do you pray or are you a nice person? I'm not asking you any of that at all. I'm asking you this question, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know the Son of God, the one I'm talking about this morning? You see, you can know all of this and not know Him. Christ knew he didn't know him yet. Why do you think he asked him that question? The Lord could have found him and said, well, you know who I am, don't you? But you see, the man didn't. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? Verse 36, he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Now, you'd think that the man had called Christ Lord now, that he was saved. But he didn't know who he was talking to. He didn't have the slightest idea. He said, yes, I'd like to believe on the Son of God. But he said, who is he that I might believe on him? Well, what a question. And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And finally, in verse 38, he said, Lord, I believe. You say, well, I know he's saved now. No, you can even go that far and not be saved. You know what convinces me that the man was a saved man? You know what really convinces me? You say, you sure are hard to convince. No, brother. I just know what the Bible teaches. There are four words here that tell me that the man was a saved man. It says, and he worshiped him. Now, I'm going to ask you this morning, do you know what worship is? Do you know why John wrote that? What did this man do? Was there something that took place there that made John, some years after this experience? You know, these disciples weren't walking around with a pencil and a paper in their hand like stenographers writing down everything that they saw. You certainly know that, don't you? And it was some years after this. The Lord Jesus Christ told them before he left in the Gospel of John. He said, there's coming a time when the Holy Ghost will bring to you the remembrance that you need to have. And they did do that. They wrote it down after the Lord had been crucified, buried, and raised from the dead. And so John, in recounting this incident there, he took 41 verses, literally one whole chapter, which is taken out of the last week of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, and placed great emphasis upon this, great truth upon this passage. I think it's one of the great truths in the Bible. I read this thing through time and time again and didn't see much in it until one day I said, Lord, there's got to be something here that I'm missing. And that was it. Four words is what I was missing. This man did something. John saw it take place and John wrote it down. You know what that is? He worshiped him. He prostrated himself at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. He literally flung himself into the dirt at his feet. And cried out unto him. He called him God. He called him Lord. He fell at his feet. He abased himself. He humbled himself. He gave up himself. He received the Lord Jesus Christ. He understood who it was. He knew him. You see, that's what I'm saying this morning. Do you know that? Have you ever listened, dear people? Don't use the excuse that you don't like the way I preach or something to turn off the message. Please don't do that. Your soul's at stake. I'm asking you a question this morning. Have you ever worshipped the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you ever fallen at His feet? Have you given up yourself, some of you proud Pharisees? Have you ever done that? Have you fallen down at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you today, can you from the depths of your heart, can you cry out, Jesus Christ is my Lord? Because if He isn't your Lord, He's certainly not your Savior. There is no such thing as Saviorhood without Lordship. I'm asking you this morning. If you in your own heart don't know this, pray in the name of God, tell me who does know this. Do you know this one I'm talking about? You see, there's a great deal that you can know about the Lord Jesus Christ and never know Him. And I think one of the tragedies today, it is to me, and I'm sure it grieves the heart of God, the great tragedy of the vast numbers of people who inhabit the churches of America, who make professions of faith, who get into the church, and they're fairly regular attendance, and from all outward aspects, they're nice people and everything, but they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the tragedy of this hour. And I'd hate to think that I came in here and spent a week of my life with you people and didn't present this fairly to you and honestly and bring you to some kind of a conclusion in your life. I'm asking you this morning, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you worshipped Him? Do you worship Him? Is He all there is in your life? Or have you got Him crowded in with all the rest of the stuff in your life? Is Jesus Christ everything? Is He enshrined upon the throne of your heart? Do you every morning get up and say, good morning, Lord Jesus? Is He daily walking with you as the Lord of your life? Is He making your decisions for you? Is He controlling your life? Is He the one that guides you in every one of your affairs of your life? You see, if He isn't, I think I'd sit right there this morning and say, well, you know, there's something wrong with me. I'm not preaching a philosophy or my ideas. I'm just telling you what the Word of God is saying. And you see, while I'm using this medium to tell you this, I can stand here for the next 6 hours and give you verse after verse, precept upon precept, line upon line. I can lay this down to you this morning beyond any shadow of a doubt, but I don't want to have to do that. Your conscience tells you this. And I'm sure that all of you this morning have intelligence enough to realize that I'm saying something to you that should be a deciding factor in your life right now, today. Not tomorrow, not next week, not next year, but now, because this is all you've got. Many years ago on the rescue mission in Montgomery, I made a statement. I made this statement this week already. I told this, that I was preaching, and I don't know why I said it. I said, it's strange. There may be some of you hearing me preach right now that may not leave this building alive. And we had a man, I asked him to stand for the invitation. And had a man drop out like that, one of those poor old bums, dropped out, hit the floor, dead as a doornail. And I don't know, and I'm fairly certain he didn't ever come to grips with this matter of who was Lord of his life. He died lost. I preached a lot of funerals as a minister of the gospel. What a joy it is to go and stand behind the casket of someone that I know from my own personal experience, my intercourse with them day after day, talking with them, being with them, praying with them, that I know as a child of God. What a joy it is. Some years ago, I preached the funeral of Dr. Earl W. Griffith down in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. What a saint of God he was. What a joy it was to stand up there, even though I was grieved over losing this dear friend of mine. What a joy it was to look into the face of his family who sat there with that calm assurance, knowing that he wasn't there in that casket, but he was yonder in glory with the Lord Jesus Christ, that he loved and served with all of his being, all of his life. What a joy it was. And by the same token, I stood over caskets of those that there was doubt about and had to stand and look in the face of grief-stricken mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters and uncles and aunts who sat there clinging to some kind of a hope. Oh, preacher, just give us some kind of a word. that will give us encouragement that our loved one is in glory. And I couldn't do that, my friends. I couldn't. Honestly, I couldn't stand up there and preach a man into heaven when he hadn't lived for Christ and he hadn't loved Christ and he hadn't worshipped Christ and there was nothing of Christ in his life. I couldn't do that, and I won't do it. And you today sitting out here in front of me, and I'm not trying to be hard on you. I'm trying to be firm with you. I want you to wake up and find out something. If your funeral were to take place, say Wednesday, and you died today, and your body was carried out of here or out of your home this afternoon or tomorrow morning, let me ask you a question. Where would your soul be for the next countless 10 million eons? Where would it be? You see, you can say, well, I know a man called Jesus, or he's a prophet, or he's opened my eyes. I think you can even come to that. You can see some truths. You can understand some things. But until you come to the place in your life where you know in your heart that you have bowed down to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and you know Him as Lord, you don't know what salvation is. I talked to my wife on the phone last night, and she said, how's the meeting going? I said, my heart's pulled completely out of me. I'm deeply disturbed because I said there were people in the church that got offended the first day I got here and didn't even come back to hear what I had to say. And I tell you, my friends, I have wept over some of your souls this week. You may not think I have compassion, but I have compassion. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I love His Word. And I hate to see it falling on deaf ears. It kills me to see that. When you sit there and just push Him aside as if He doesn't amount to anything, you can reject me. I don't care. I'm used to that. Go ahead. I'm nothing. But don't you dare treat my Lord like that. Don't you dare take my Savior and grind Him under your filthy, rotten heels and tell me He makes no difference in your life. You see, I won't stand for that. I'll fight you tooth and nail with every fiber of my being. Do you know Him this morning? God help if you don't. May God have mercy on you if you don't know Him. To the extent this man knew Him. I love the last of this statement in here. Verse 39, and Jesus said, for judgment I am coming to this world. I wish people would see that. You know, all of this land today, you're going to hear messages on the lowly Galilean and the peace that Jesus brings and that lovely little message that soothes and calms the heart. And there are going to be preachers that are going to stand in eternity burning in hell. Unregenerate men who stood up and calmed the souls of people who on a morning like this of all mornings when all men ought to be proclaiming the resurrection of the mighty Lord God of the universe, who ought to be looking up to this soon coming Savior, who is a judging Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ is your judge. If He isn't your Savior, if He isn't your Lord, He is your judge today, and He will judge you. And He'll think nothing of saying, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I don't even know you. For judgment am I come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. Now get that, please. The Lord has two things that happen when the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached. Number one, there are some people who see and their eyes are open, and there are some people who see that the Lord blinds with it, and they can't see. You say, well, that doesn't sound fair. My friends, are you daring to say that God is not a righteous God? See, the Lord has two reasons for this morning. Every time I preach, you either get drawn closer to the Lord or you get farther away. Your heart either gets softer and mellower and more in love with Christ, or you get harder and more determined against Him. And you can use me for an excuse, or your pastor for an excuse, or you can use something else for an excuse. But in the final analysis, you, my friends, are the deciding factor in your life as to whether you go on with the Lord or not. What a shame. What a shame to know the truth have it presented to you, and then act as if it doesn't have anything to do with you. What do you think you are? What is this thing that's happened to people all over this world? You say, well, I can't help the way I feel. I would check out and see who's behind your feelings. I don't believe that all unregenerate people are controlled by Satan, but I'll tell you this, I believe that all regenerate people are subject to his control, and when they get to a certain point, and where they get to the place where they have rejected and rejected and rejected and refused to bow down to the Lord Jesus Christ, there is nothing left but God for them to turn them over to a reprobate mind. And my friends, from that day on, there is no hope for them, whatever, one way or the other. There's no hope for them. And I'd say today, beware lest that happen unto you. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? Quite a question. In other words, they got some conviction, didn't they? Let me prove something to you. That you can get convicted and feel something in your heart and still die lost. The Pharisees said, are we blind also? Listen to what Christ tells them. Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see. Therefore your sin remaineth. In other words, he said, if you were blind and you couldn't see what was going on here, truly blind, there wouldn't really be anything accountable unto you. But he said, the fact is you do see. And you say, you see. Therefore your sin is really upon you. Get this, my friends. They stood there and witnessed one of the great miracles of the Bible. A man that was born blind was made to see. They saw this man come all the way from the stage of a beggar on the streets of Jerusalem, blind, could not see, born that way, come all the way to the place where he finally recognized who Jesus Christ was, came face to face with the King of Glory, and fell on his face and worshipped him. They saw all this, and they themselves didn't know their own condition. They said, are we blind too? And some of you are saying, are you saying that I'm blind? Yes. Hear me well, my friend. I'm saying that some of you are blind. You can't see the truth. You can if you want to. And that's the tragic part about it. You don't want to. You're satisfied. Your little old church membership, and you're going to church, and you're punching your spiritual time clock, and all the other things that you do in your convenient little religion have got you trapped. And you think that's all there is. Let me tell you, there's something more in Christ than you're going to church on Sunday and paying your dues and having a good Christian burial. There's more to it. There are people here this morning who know there's more to it. There are sitting among you here, people this morning, that God has saved this week. Not one time has an invitation been given. There has been no persuasion, no singing of hymns, no telling of sad songs. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his grace and glory has saved some people here this week. And there are some other people who were just going down, down, down. And all of a sudden God has snatched them and brought them back up. And all of a sudden they're living and they're seeing and they're feeling. And now they see the Lord Jesus Christ and they're in love with him for the first time in their life, perhaps. That's happened. And yet there are others of you that sit here and aren't even aware of the fact, like these poor, dumb, blind Pharisees. You aren't even aware of the fact that a miracle is taking place in front of you, and you can't see it, you can't acknowledge it, and you harden your heart against it. You don't want to know anything. It doesn't even touch you. Is that a lie? Have I lied to you this morning? Is not that the truth? Is that not what this Bible says? I haven't added anything to the Word of God. I've simply told you the story of a man that was born blind. There it is, right there. Go home and read it yourself and see if I'm not telling you the truth. What you can see, what you can know, what you can feel, and not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's what I came to tell you this morning. Thank you for listening. Would you stand for the benediction? Our precious Father, I would ask that the Lord Jesus Christ would glorify himself through the reading of the Word, the preaching of the truth, the appeals that have been made, And some poor, lost, miserable wretch that's here this morning who knows not Christ might even this very moment under deep conviction leave this building, go home this afternoon, somewhere in the solitude of their closet or their bedroom or their kitchen or out in the backyard, wherever it may be. Lord, save them. Snatch them as a brand from the burning. Let them not go to hell right out of the church, our Father. There are so many doing that today. And I pray that I might be clean of the blood of these people, that I might not have anything to answer to thee for, that I might this week, before this meeting's over, to have delivered the whole counsel of God, trying to be faithful to the Word of God. Lord, give me that assurance. Bless us as we go, and do as it seemeth good unto thee in each of our lives. For we pray in the name of the resurrected, soon coming Savior, even Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Thank you, you're dismissed.